questions relating to marriage are always relevant, not only in our current situation politically and socially, but in all of human history. Marriage is such a central phenomenon that it has to be deeply, deeply considered and respected. I mean, it's not a new question to ask, well, what do we do about marriage? Because even though everybody thinks marriage is a great idea when they get married, everyone also discovers that a time comes when it doesn't seem like a good idea, or it doesn't seem like this particular marriage is a good idea, and then what? Well, today's readings touch on these profound questions. The first reading uses the analogy of marriage to describe the relationship of God and his people. In fact, more than marriage, he first of all kind of adopts this abandoned girl who was just thrown out like garbage in the street, and he cares for her. God cares for this foundling until she's at a place where she's capable of becoming a bride, and then he clothes her and grants her every possible advantage so that she can be a bride and enter into a covenant relationship, marriage. It goes bad, as we know from the reading. In fact, that reading from the prophet Ezekiel, it's got some very earthy elements to it, and people sometimes don't like to read it, but it's a very graphic description of our relationship with God and how much we depend on him for everything, and after he has done everything for us, we're still ungrateful and unfaithful, and God remains faithful to the covenant. So that's a profound reading in itself, and says a lot about the roots of marriage. But then in today's gospel, the question of divorce comes up again. I've lost track of what's going on in the government now. Is the divorce bill still being considered? It's in the Senate. In the Senate. Because I know it passed the lower house, and then it moved into the Senate, and then it's been a long time, so I don't know what's happening. But whenever the question of divorce comes up in the social setting, in the legislative process, the same old tired arguments keep coming up. And usually, if you follow the secular media, the impression is that the Philippines is so behind, so backward, so old-fashioned, so oppressive to women, that it's just silly that we don't have divorce like everybody else has. I keep seeing that sort of argument over and over. And maybe, I don't know what happens in the Senate or in the government, what actually happens in the debates, but I hope it's not the same stupid position as if the only thing is everybody is with it except the Philippines. That doesn't seem like a very good argument. But the impression you get from the social media is that there's no good reason to oppose divorce, and there's every good reason to make it legal. Now, that can't be the case, because otherwise it would have just passed immediately, unanimously. So obviously there are some reasons to oppose divorce. People of faith, of course, take the position that Jesus himself opposed divorce, and that's a very convincing argument for your people of faith. But in the government, you can't use that argument because it's secular state. And the response, and the correct response of legislators would be, well, you Catholics can follow that rule if you want to, or you Christians can follow that rule if you want to, but why impose it on the whole country? So then the defenders of marriage or the opponents of divorce have to fall back on natural arguments, and that becomes very difficult because people no longer accept the natural truths or the natural moral law that is the foundation for all sorts of things. And so there's no longer an agreement about what a human person is or what a man is or what a woman is or what marriage is. And once you take out all the fundamental building blocks, it's very hard to build an argument to support marriage. And if marriage is just whatever you want it to be or whatever you feel it should be, well then, of course, you can have divorce because you don't have anything in the first place. If you follow social trends, you know that people don't even bother to get married anymore. because it isn't anything. So it's not anything to establish, it's not anything to dissolve. That's kind of how that's how far, how degenerate we have become. I mentioned the other day about when Jesus was talking about becoming like a child and welcoming a child, and I pointed out the statistics that in the Philippines, the rate of illegitimate children, or children born illegitimate, has skyrocketed beyond the halfway point. It turns out that in the NCR, 69% of children are born illegitimate. 69%, that's a huge percentage, meaning the parents of these children are not married, or they're not married to each other, or they're not married yet, maybe they will. But you see how far we are from the traditional perspective and from the Christian perspective. That makes it harder to defend in the secular setting. One of the best ways to, I've said this before, but I'll say it again, because the question of divorce is here on the table, and they ask Jesus, what about divorce? One of the best arguments against legalizing divorce is the actual social consequences of divorce. And they're very well documented. Children of divorced parents, by every possible measure, are worse off. And I'm not talking about religious things. I'm talking about substance abuse. I'm talking about education, attainment, how well they do in school. I'm talking about their self-worth, their social relationships, their sense of security, the rate of suicide and addictions and criminality. Every measure of the social sciences proves that divorce has a negative effect on the children. Actually, it has a negative effect on the divorcees themselves, although it's a little harder to measure because they also see the benefit of having ended a harmful relationship. Anyway, usually in the arguments, at least what I notice in the social conversations, usually the children are not mentioned, and God is not mentioned. So once you pull out God and children, and you're only talking about people's relationship with each other, well, you're narrowing it down to something that's not the whole picture of marriage. Well, in the gospel here, Jesus says, let's go back to the beginning. Let's not talk about how hard marriage is or why it should be dissolved. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to God's idea when he created the human family, male and female, and then he established that there's a way for man and woman to be united in such a way that they are actually one flesh, and that bond is so beautiful and so perfect, even in a fallen race, that God blesses it. And what God has joined together, man must not separate. That's the Christian approach to marriage. It doesn't mean that people sometimes don't have to separate. Of course they do. Some marriages are so broken, and some people are so harmful to each other that sometimes they have to be separated. That's not the question, though. The question is, can they remarry? Right? That's the thing that is being debated. Not can people separate. Of course they can separate, if necessary, that sometimes must happen. But the question is, can they form a new bond and start a new family and new children? And that's what creates all the difficulties, this illusion that you can start again. Now, as I was pondering this morning, maybe it's because today's the feast of San Roque, and you know his name in English is Rock. So, for some reason, what came to my mind was Jesus' description of the parable of the house built on rock. Now, and that's not why we call San Roque Rock. That just happens to be his name. But the idea of a rock is very, I think, appropriate when you're thinking about marriage. And the parable Jesus was not talking about marriage in that parable. He's talking about listening to the word of God and putting it into practice. He said people who listen to the word of God and put it into practice are like a wise man who built his house on rock. And people who hear the word and don't put it into practice are like people who build a house on sand. And you know that parable. Well, why am I bringing it up in relation to marriage? Because marriage is the building of a house, right? I mean, it's a good analogy for family life. It's a house. So we get together, we build a house, we build a family, we start having children, we have a life together. Storms come, floods come, winds come. That comes to everybody, just like it comes to every house. The question isn't whether you have a house or not, or whether you can tear it down or not. The question is, will it survive the storm? And the houses that are built on rock are the ones that survive the storm. Now, many of us, all of us know people who have survived floods, because floods are common here in the Philippines. But if you've lived in a house that's flooded, or if you've been to houses that are flooded, you know how terrible it is. A house that has been flooded is filthy, it stinks, things are rotting, and it's just a mess. But if it's a good house, if it's a solid house, when the water recedes, you clean it up and, you know, replace the furniture, and you live there again. It's a good place to live. And that's what a good marriage is. A marriage gets hit by a storm, maybe it stinks for a while, clean it up and live there, make it a home again. But if a house is built on sand, it doesn't survive the flood. It just collapses and gets washed away, and there isn't anything to rebuild. And that's marriage that's not on rock. That's marriage that is dissolvable. So you see why that parable comes to mind, because every marriage, every family has difficult times. The image of the storm is an accurate one. The question isn't, can we have a marriage that doesn't have any storms? There's no such thing. The question is, is this marriage solid enough to survive the storms? Is it built on rock? Is it built on God's plan for marriage? Which cannot be torn down. No human power can tear it down. What ends marriage? Death. That's what ends marriage. Real marriage, I'm talking about real, valid marriage. Okay, so that's the countercultural truth about marriage. It's a beautiful, it's a divine gift. It's an institution on which the whole of human society is built. So we have to defend it. We have to. Even if we look crazy to the world, we have to defend marriage. In fact, if we don't defend marriage, we're not defending our faith. We're not defending our God. God who is faithful to us. God who is faithful to his covenant with us, even when we are unfaithful. That's the whole point of the first reading. Now, one last thought. I don't want to omit this. At the end of today's gospel, Jesus, when the apostles say, well, marriage, it's going to be like that, better off not to marry at all. And a lot of people have that reaction, married people. But Jesus doesn't take that negative comment of the apostles, why even bother marrying? He puts it in a positive sense. He said, well, there's something more here, another possibility which would not occur to the secular world and seems crazy to the world. That is the possibility of renouncing marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. This takes the discussion up to a higher level. It's one thing to talk about marriage and social problems and legislative processes. It's another thing to talk about sacrificing this great gift for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. It's the very end here, which we usually refer to as celibacy for the kingdom. You know, if you bring this up in the world, people will say, well, you're psychologically, deprived, or you'll never be happy. If you don't have a sexual partner, you'll never be happy. It's just the assumption of the world. In fact, Maybe you need more than one partner if you're going to really be happy with them. But Jesus says, no. There's, for those who are capable of hearing this, take this in. Take in this possibility that there's something even better than marriage, even higher. And, you know, if you want to look at social measures of health, like I mentioned about children of divorce having all these negative indicators, look in human history at the people who have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom and see how extraordinary these people are. I talk about the saints, a lot of the saints. I mean, do you think that St. Francis of Assisi was psychologically distorted, or St. Ignatius of Loyola, or, I mean, gosh, you pick out so many celibate saints and say, well, yeah, they were weak, sinful human beings like everybody else, but they chose a higher path and they bore great fruit for the kingdom and for the world. Okay, we could go on and on about that, but I think since Jesus makes this point in the discussion of divorce, not only is there no divorce, but there's something for those who can accept it that is even more inspiring. That is to set your heart on the marriage feast of eternal life, which is for all of us, not just for celibates, it's for all of us in the next life. But people who commit themselves to celibate life in this world are signs of what is to come, the marriage to come. And that's inspiring too. So let's not get caught up only in the debates about divorce, whether it's good or bad, or whether it's necessary for the country or not. But let's look at God's plan for marriage and God's plan to marry us, which is, that's the marriage feast in the kingdom of heaven. So there's something much greater here than will ever come up in the social media. And it's our privilege to have these higher truths revealed to us, freely given to us for our inspiration and our holiness.